Welcome to week three of I Am. We exist as a church to make heaven more. And we do that by helping you know God, live on purpose, so that we can change the world together. In this series, we're zooming in on that first step. What does it look like to really know God? Well, the writer of Hebrews gives us a great way to do that in Hebrews 1 and verse 3. It says, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance, get this, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. You want to know who God is? The first step is to look at Jesus. And so in this series, we're going through the Gospel of John. We have a reading plan for you that I hope you're following along with as we let Jesus tell us who he is. The series is really Jesus according to Jesus. Because seven times in John's Gospel, he says, I am like the bread of life in week one. I am the light of the world last week. This week, for week three, we are heading to John chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to read John 10, 1 through 10. If not, it'll be up on the screen. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And I love this. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And so Jesus is about to try again. So Jesus again said, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. And then he doubles down. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That abundant life that we're all searching for, how do we find it? By realizing that Jesus is the door. And so the third week of this series is just simply named The Door. Father, we love you so much. We pray that you would help us understand your word. Jesus, we thank you that you are the door. Show us what that means today. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You guys can take a seat. All right, this is a Bible. And every time you sit down to read, like I hope you do this week for your John reading plan, you aren't just reading a book, you're actually reading a library. 66 books written by 40 different authors over the course of about 1,500 years on three different continents, three different languages. And yet it's all woven together perfectly to tell one unified story that all points to Jesus. Kind of like, imperfect analogy coming, the MCU, the Marvel Cinematic Universe, 2008 Iron Man to 2019 Endgame. The MCU had 22 movies, all from a different perspective, and yet all telling one story. The Bible is kind of like that. It's poetry, and it's prophecy, and it's parables, and it's God's promises, and it all comes together to point to who? You? No. Me? No. Jesus. Tells the story of Jesus. Now, I say that to say this. The more that you dive into this book, and the more that you understand the background of it, the more it comes to life for you. I remember the first time I sat in a church service like this in Simi Valley, California, and listened to somebody explain who John was. John, the guy who wrote the gospel according to... Y'all are so good. When he started telling me the backstory about his life, I was just sitting there going, oh, this is really cool. And this will actually transform our lives. And so let me do that a little bit of background on John. John, first off, there was two Johns in the New Testament, John the Baptist and John the Apostle. This is not John the Baptist we're talking about. This is the other John, brother of James, son of Zebedee. They grew up fishing. They were fishermen, which meant that in the first century, when you grow up as a fisherman, your livelihood and your family's livelihood relies on you catching fish. which means if somebody else comes into your territory, you're probably going to get pretty territorial. You're going to go, get out of here. This is my livelihood at stake here. Let me catch my fish. Now then John, one day, gets an invitation from Jesus to drop his net and come follow him. And he does it. But this might blow somebody's mind today. I don't know if you know this, church. But just because you follow Jesus doesn't mean you're going to bat 1,000 from there on out. Do you know that? Like, just because you start following Jesus, it doesn't mean you're going to get it perfect. Has that been anybody else's experience? It's mine every single day. It was also John the Apostle's experience. In his early days, he still had that territorial nature to him. Let me show you a few stories. Mark chapter 9 says this. John said to him, to Jesus, John comes running up to Jesus, and he goes, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name." Get this. "And we tried to stop him because he was not following us." "Don't worry, Jesus. We shut it down because there's us and then there's them, and I'm going to be the door that decides who's in and who's out." And Jesus was just like, "What are you doing?" Like, a group of people listened to Jesus' teachings and thought, "Oh, we should go and do likewise." And then they started casting out a demon, which I think we can all agree is a good thing. And John goes up and he goes, "Uh-uh, let's stop this right here," right? Like, how small-minded. "Oh, the church down the street is making heaven more crowded? Let's go stop them." How small, that's the same vision. It's the same mission. Jesus goes on to say, "Whoever is not against you is for you." Come on, John. Like, he didn't get it at first. Let's do another one. Luke chapter 9. Notice none of these stories are in John's gospel. He left them all out. "And when his disciples, James and John, saw it," they're on their way to Jerusalem. They're in the Samaritan village looking for a place to stay for the night. And everybody there is like, "No, get out of here." "And when John saw it, they said, 'Lord, you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?'" This is John walking with Jesus. And Jesus is looking at him like, "Oh my goodness." Yeah, because this is what John's going. He's going, "We're here, we're in, they're out. I'm going to be the door that decides it. And I'm just going to call fire down from heaven to consume everybody else, because apparently you can do that. I don't know." Hey, but John kept coming around. John kept showing up. John kept following the way of Jesus. And what I love about John's life is we actually get a picture of what it looks like to do that over decades. Because after the death and resurrection of Jesus, all of the disciples start getting killed for their faith, starting with James, his own brother, then Peter, Andrew. Eventually, it got to the point where John was the only one left who had been with Jesus. He lived to be an old man. In the 90s, not like the 1990s, but like the 90s of the first century, he sat down to write the gospel according to John. He sat down to write 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And when you read it, you see nothing of that man who is territorial. You see nothing of that man who is trying to be the door. All you see is we call him the apostle of love. Because he just says on repeat, like, "Beloved, we got to love each other. We got to love each other. We got to love each other." And so my question is, what happened? What happened that transformed John's life? And I think the answer is in the passage we just read. I think along the way, John realized, "Oh, this whole time I thought I was supposed to be the door. And then I realized that Jesus is actually the door." Like, Jesus is actually the one that knows the best way forward. And so what if we just let Jesus be the door? Like, what if we just let Jesus set our schedule? What if we just let Jesus teach us how to live? What if we just let Jesus show us how to steward our finances? What if we just let Jesus model for us how to use God's good gifts like wine and food and sex? What if we just let the door be the door? Then all of a sudden, we're freed up just to point people to Jesus and love one another. We see that play out over 6 decades of John's life. And as I'm sitting in that church listening to the pastor talk about that, I think for the first time I'm seeing like a North Star of what it can be for me, what it can be for you, as we continue to let Jesus be the door. And so what I want to do today is very simply just give you 2 points, 2 things that I see in this passage. If Jesus is the door, what are the 2 points that we need to take away into our life this week? Because I don't know about you. Anybody else have decision fatigue? don't even know if that's a thing, but it sounds right, and I have it. Just have to make so many decisions all the time. What I want to do today with these 2 points is give you a filter. If you can just get these 2 points, then every situation that comes your way this week where you have to decide something, you're going to hear these 2 points and go, oh, okay, I know what to do. I know what to do. And it starts here. If Jesus is the door, we first have to understand that the door is specific. That's number one. The second thing we have to get is that the pasture is expansive. The door is specific. The pasture is expansive. Let's take them one at a time and you'll see what I mean. First, the door is specific. Let's go back to verse 7, John 10, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, which is Jesus talk for listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, that analogy may fall flat on us today because I'm just going to guess that most of us weren't like tending to our sheep before we came to church today. But this is the first century. Jesus was a master at talking and speaking the language of his culture. And this was the analogy for that day. Because sheep were big business. Sheep were how you made money. Sheep were how you could sell them and they would be used for clothes and food. But it also meant that you constantly had to be raising up these sheep. You had to be protecting these sheep. You had to be keeping them safe. Enter the shepherds, who would be out in the hills watching their flocks at night. Now, something happens, I feel like, when it comes to the wilderness and shepherds out, like, watching their flocks. I feel like we romanticize it a little bit. You know, we're like, oh, there's, like, rolling green hills and streams of living water. It must have been, like, so calm and peaceful. It's kind of like, have you ever seen a picture of a place you want to go travel on Instagram and thought, that's going to be so great, and then you show up and you get there, and it's just not that? I read an article recently about how Instagram is kind of ruining travel for us because this keeps happening. Like easy example, Mona Lisa. Like we grew up seeing this picture, this painting, in our textbooks and hearing it's like the most famous painting ever, and it'd be so easy to go like, man, one day I'm going to head to Paris. I'm going to go spend a day just staring at this famous, beautiful portrait. And then you save up money, and you go there, and you fly, and you have the whole day set aside, and you get to the museum. And reality is not quite the same, right? It's just crowded and not nearly as big as we thought it was going to be, right? Like I feel like we do the same thing with the shepherds out in the fields. Like, oh, they must have been so, like, unplugged. They must have been so connected to God. They must have just been singing Psalm 23 over their lives every single day. Hey, the reality is the wilderness was terrifying. We're talking like wild animals everywhere. All of them want to kill and eat the sheep. We're talking thieves and robbers who know that they can make a lot of money from the sheep, and so they're trying to steal the sheep. And so a shepherd's job was actually very hard. By the way, be back here next week because Jesus also calls himself the good shepherd. Jesus goes, hey, I actually am the one that watches over these sheep. But before we get there, Jesus also says, I am the door. And again, that analogy falls flat on us. But the reason Jesus said that is because sheep would be out in the wilderness. And in order to protect them, you would have to set up a sheep pen like this. And they would put up these walls so that at night the sheep could go in and they could be protected from the wild animals and from the robbers. Now, there's one weakness to that pen, isn't there? The door. One place where the things that you don't want in can get in. And so what a shepherd would literally do is lay down and become the door. And he would sleep there so that if a sheep wanted to get out or something bad wanted to get in, they would have to go through him. And Jesus 2,000 years ago says, that's me. I am the door. Now this is important because sheep aren't smart at all. Your sheep have no homing instinct. They can't find their way home. Cats and dogs do. If a cat or dog gets lost, they can find their way home. There's a great documentary about it called Homeward Bound that came out in 1993. Sheep would have been terrible in that movie. They would have been like, I don't know where to go. And Jesus uses this analogy to go, yeah, I know. That's why it's so important that you realize that I am the door. I am the one keeping you safe. I am the one protecting you. But the problem is, that door is very, very, very specific, right? Like, put the picture back up. Ah, you're already there. You're already ahead of me. Like, how many doors do you see in that picture? Just the one, right? And now this creates some tension historically for people when it comes to Christianity. Because people will want to say, well, I feel like there's just lots of doors. Like, I feel like there's lots of paths, and this is just kind of about, like, you finding the one that works for you, and you can get into the pasture in lots of different ways. But just to be, like really, really clear and honest with the text, I've been reading it all week. Like, Jesus doesn't say, I'm one of many doors. He says, I am the door. Like, it's me. There's one way in. And now, if that is pressing you a little bit, stay with me. I'm so glad that you are here. And let's take a moment and just talk about this logically, okay? So everybody exhale. Let's talk about this logically. Every human being who's ever lived, who's thought for more than a few minutes about the existential and philosophical questions of life, has to admit that there is something broken in this world, has to admit that there's something wrong. That's why even the most beautiful moments are still littered with imperfection. And so what every worldview has tried to do is try to create a system and a structure to answer that question. Why is there a gap between God, the way things are supposed to be, and me and where I currently am today? Enter every world religion. Buddhism, follow the Noble Eightfold Path. And you do that enough, you'll reach nirvana. Hinduism, rid yourself of enough bad karma so you can get there. Islam, make sure your good deeds outweigh your bad so you can get to heaven. Scientology, pay enough money so you can go clear. Don't get me started. What do they all have in common? You. Here are all the things that you need to do. Here are all the things that you need to say in order to get there. But here are the things that you can't say or else you won't get there. Here are the things that you need to do in order to get there. But here are the things you can't do or else you won't get there. And if you mess up, you better double down and you better get back to work because you're here and God's there and you got a whole lot of work to do. They all put self at the center. And then 2,000 years ago, this Jewish rabbi named Jesus comes on the scene and goes, hey, are you guys tired yet? Like, is anybody exhausted? Says this, Matthew 11, verse 28, why don't you come to me? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All of you who are just trying so hard to get to God, just come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Anyone need some soul-level rest today? For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I know the city that I'm preaching in right now. I know how deceptive some of the New Age movement can be, where you take little pieces of Jesus and you try to sprinkle it in and still keep self at the center. And it turns into this, like, well, I got to save everybody. I got to heal everybody. I guess it's all on me now. And then at some point you show up and you're just like hyperventilating at some deep level where you go, I just can't do it. I keep trying to do it. And I can't do it. And it's like, yeah, I know. I know you can't. I love the effort. Hey, but Jesus is the door, not you. Let the door be the door. Let God be God. We have a gap between us and God, and we all try to bridge it. And yet, in the most beautiful act that the world has ever seen, Jesus goes, why don't you just let me do that? I could have picked one of about 1,000 different verses, but let's go Romans 5:8 today. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, hey, while we're still over here going, I'm trying hard, Christ died for us. Christ came for us. The door goes, hey, why don't you just come to me? Why don't you just let me be the door. And so I know saying that there's only one way is it rubs people the wrong way sometimes. But just logically for a moment, if all the other ways are putting self at the center, then it makes sense that there's only one way that actually works. And it requires you taking self out of the center and putting Jesus at the center. Like if Jesus literally came for us, then that is a very different way than all the other worldviews that the world throws at us. But I think the bigger problem is this word exclusive. Because I think we hear the word exclusive and we start to think like an LA nightclub. You know, where there's a long line and there's one door to get in and there's this like jacked bouncer out front like this. Who's saying like, hey, you can't get in here unless you know like some A-list celebrity. So I get to the front of the line and he just goes, no, like get out of here, right? And I walk away with my friends going, oh, this club is so exclusive. And that's true. But do you know what I'm not saying? I'm not saying, I can't believe there's only one entrance into that club. Like, who was the architect that designed this place? Let me see those blueprints. I got some words for them. No, that's not the problem. The problem isn't the one door. The problem is the bouncer. Here's the difference with Christianity. Yeah, there's one door, but the bouncer out front says, everybody and anybody, come on. Everybody is welcome. Oh, you've got a pass? Perfect. Come on in. Oh, you're overthinking everything? Perfect. Come on in. Oh, you're struggling with your faith? You're wrestling with your faith? Come on in. We've got a seat at the table for you. Oh, you've been an outcast? Perfect. Come on in. Jesus is going, everybody, 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 everybody. So how about this? The gospel is not exclusive. It's specific. It's not exclusive. It's everybody's welcome. It's just specific. It just requires a little bit of surrender and a little bit of humility and a little bit of going, I'm not the door. I'm going to let Jesus be the door. And so in the decisions you have to make this week, what if it starts with, okay, well, I'm going to start with, I'm not the door. Like, I'm not the one that has to make all, I'm not the one that has to save this whole thing. That's God. And so I'm just going to do whatever decision is going to help me know God so that I can live on purpose so that collectively with Jesus at the center, we can go change the world together. I'm just going to go do that. The door is specific. But there's another piece of the equation. The door is specific and also the pasture is expansive. The door is narrow, but it leads to abundant life. Let's pick it back up in verse 9. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Enter by the door and you'll experience pasture, and not just any pasture, but abundant, overflowing, expansive pasture. This is the beauty of the gospel, is it's very specific, but once you get that, like the Apostle John did all those years ago, suddenly it opens up your life to spend the next decades of your life practicing the way of Jesus that leads to transformation, that actually leads to abundant life. It's like honoring the Sabbath. Honoring the Sabbath is a very specific thing. There's not like 1,000 different ways to honor the Sabbath. The specific thing to do is to go back to Genesis 1 and realize, oh, there's a cadence to creation. 6 days on, one day off. 6 days on, one day off. And I'm prone to become a workaholic who finds my identity in what I do instead of who I am. And so it looks like what I'm supposed to do is once a week put all of that down and put my phone down and together with my friends or my family, get my eyes back up on God and let God be God for a day. That's a very specific thing. But if you actually do it, if you actually go, yeah, but I'm going to implement this in my life, oh, it becomes expansive, doesn't it? Like the amount of options that it opens up for you, there's so many things you can do with that day, so many ways that you can honor God by doing something that's life-giving, doing something that stirs your affection for God. The door is narrow, it's specific, but once you get through it, it opens up. like you can't be like, well, it's a busy season, so I'm going to work really hard for 3 months, and then I'll take 3 months worth of Sabbaths after that. It's like, have you ever tried to eat all your food for the month on day one? Doesn't work. Right? Oh, I'll just take 31 showers on March 31st, and then we'll be good. Please don't do that. We understand that there is a rhythm to this. There is a cadence to this creation. It's very specific, but once you get it, man, it leads to expansive life change. Sobriety. Some of you have decided that is your way forward. Now, is that specific? Oh, yeah. It's a very specific way to stay sober. You don't drink. Or you don't pop the pill or whatever it is. But those of you who have done that know there's a little bit of struggle in the beginning, and then it opens up to a whole bunch of world change, life change. Where you start to realize, I have so much more time and energy to put towards life-giving things. I'm worrying way less. I'm sleeping way more. Oh, it's specific, but it becomes expansive once you start following the way of Jesus. Generosity, we could do this all day. Generosity is the same way. I remember the first time that I started getting like a consistent paycheck. The first thought I had is, okay, I gotta try to figure out how to steward this God's way. And I went and met with my friend Kurt, who's one of those guys that just understands kingdom work and understands the long-term fruit of like consistently stewarding money God's way. And I go, so what should I do? And he helped me set up a recurring giving, right? So that 10% just came out of the paycheck when it came in. And I remember sitting there feeling so nervous, and he could tell. And he goes, I know that this is a hard step of faith that you're taking, but just watch what happens when you walk out of here. And sure enough, I walk out going, oh, I'm just like, I'm living a generous life now. Like, I'm stewarding money God's way. And as the proverb says, the life of the generous gets what? Bigger. More expansive. It's a very specific thing that you have to walk through, but once you do, it opens up to abundant, expansive pasture. Married people, you know this. A wedding is a celebration of two people making a very specific commitment to each other. Where you go, it's us now. It's us two now, from here on out. It's like a wedding ring. It's a circle. And that is a symbol for many things. But one way I like to think about it, one way I like to tell people at their weddings is if you picture that circle like an island, that island has a very specific boundary to it, a very agreed upon boundary to it that you're both agreeing to, and that's specific. But once you agree to it, oh, you got all the room in the world to create from within, to decide, hey, what type of home do we want to build? What type of family do we want to build? What are the dreams that God is planting in our life? Where do we want to go from here? You go through the specific gate, the specific door. All of a sudden, life becomes abundant. And Jesus is going, there's a whole bunch of thieves that want to steal, kill, and destroy and give you narratives that don't lead to abundant life. Let me tell you the one that does. Let me be the door. Let the door be the door. Let God be God. And then you just watch. And you just learn to experience and appreciate what I've done for you. And so I want to end today just by talking to two groups of people. The first is the person here going, man, I sure have tried a lot of different doors. I sure have walked through a whole lot of different doors trying to experience abundant life. And I know none of them work. And maybe today this is for me. Maybe John 10 is for me. Maybe this is my day where I start to realize, hey, I don't have to be the door. I don't have to go search for another door. It's Jesus. That Jesus is the way. That is specific. And that specific door will lead to abundant, expansive life. And if that's you, I have wrestled with this sermon so much this week and written like 5 different versions of it. And gone back and forth and back and forth and tried to figure it out. And finally yesterday, I got to a point where I realized, Ethan was saying in our prayer time before, he goes, isn't salvation just really good news? That was my soul. It's hyperventilating. And he goes, yeah, it is. It is. Maybe we just let the door be the door. Maybe we just let God be God. Maybe we just sit back and let ourselves realize that the good news is better than we could ever imagine. On On October 1st, 1932, Chicago Cubs, New York Yankees, battling it out for the World Series. It was game three, back in Chicago. It's over Wrigley Field. It's the fifth inning. It's tied up 4-4. Babe Ruth comes up to the plate. Counts 2-2. This is Wrigley Field, World Series. So he has 50,000 Cubs fans yelling horrendous things at him. And a whole dugout of Cubs players yelling horrendous things at him. Pressure could not be higher. And Babe Ruth steps up to the plate, and he points out to center field. There's a picture of it here. It was taken in 1932, so forgive the quality. This has become a bit of baseball folklore because he never quite told us what he was doing, but the speculation is that Babe was calling his shot. In the middle of all this pressure, he was going, you give me one more, I'm going to put it over the center field fence. It's a very arrogant thing to do. Oh, unless you can pull it off. Very next pitch comes in, and sure enough, he puts it over the center field fence right where he was pointing. Now, being surrounded by a bunch of religious leaders, a bunch of Pharisees, and saying, I am the door. That's a very arrogant statement to make. It's a very specific statement to make. Oh, unless you can pull it off. C.S. Lewis famously said that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he really is Lord. It's not just, well, I think he's a good teacher. I think he's a cool guy. No, he literally said, I am the door. Either makes him a liar, makes him a crazy person, or it means he really was Lord. You know why Jesus could say that in John 10? Because in John 20, after they killed him, 3 days later, he was rolling the stone away. Hey, in John 10, he called his shot. He pointed to the center field fence. In John 20, he backed it up. In John 20, he shows us, no, I really am the way. I really am the truth. I really am the life. I really am the light of the world. I really am the bread of life. I really am the good shepherd. I really am the door. I really am the one that you can just come to. Just come on. Are you tired? And so in just a moment, I'm going to say a prayer, and the first question I'm going to ask is going to be to anybody who just feels like this is resonating with them right now, who needs to go, this is my time. I need to just let Jesus be the door. I need to let Jesus be the way. I need to surrender my life. And if that's you, I'll just ask you to raise your hand in a second and invite you to pray a very simple, simple prayer. But then I feel like there's a second group of people in this place going, yeah, I know. Like, I know, and I prayed that prayer, and then life happened, you know? And somewhere along the way, I just started wondering if maybe there's some other doors that lead to some more expansion. Maybe I could go over there. Maybe I could try that. This image of the Apostle John being, the disciple of John being the apostle of love has just resonated with me for so many years of my life because I feel like it's a North Star. Like I finally saw like a picture of what this could be for all of us if we just keep going. There's this great story, Saint Jerome. In the 4th century, he wrote about the Apostle John, about those later days of his life. And as the story goes, the Apostle John, around like 95 AD, is in his 90s. Like, can't walk at this point, can barely breathe. His disciples would carry him into churches like this. And like, imagine, like, I'm up on the stage right now. Imagine if somebody showed up who had actually been with Jesus. Please, like, I don't need to be up here. Get up here. Tell us about Jesus. What was he like? Who was he? Give us some more stories about Jesus. And Jerome writes about this. And he says what John would do is he would have his disciples carry him up front. And he'd sit down and the place would just go silent. and everybody would be waiting to hear some more stories about Jesus. And John would just go, "Beloved, we got to love each other. Little children, we got to love each other." That was it. They'd carry him off the stage. And eventually people started going like, "John, give us some more. Like, why is that the only thing you say? I'm not getting fed at this Ephesus church. I'm going to try the Church of Philippi next week," or whatever, right? And when they'd press him about it, he'd go, "No, that's it. That's what Jesus told us to do. If we just get that, like if we just really understand this word love and what it really looks like to lay our lives down for our friends and for our families and for our neighbors, that's all that matters. That's all this is." I remember sitting there hearing this guy preach this sermon going, "That's who I want to be, man. That's who I want us to be." And what it looks like is making the decision to let Jesus be the door and then waking up the next day and making that decision all over again. And waking up the next day and making that decision all over again. And just letting God be God in our lives. And anytime we start to feel ourselves stray from the path, not getting letting shame or fear speak into our lives, that's religion, but going, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I'm just going to let the door be the door. I'm just going to let God be God." I just feel like there may be some people here watching online, up in Overflow, God Behind Bars, in this room who need some miracles in their life, but have lost their ability to pray big prayers, who need some worship back in their lives, but have lost the ability or lost the faith to get back up and keep pressing in. And so the second question I'm going to ask in just a second is for anybody that just needs to re-up, needs to get back, needs to get back to go, "No, I want to let Jesus be the door. Hey, I want to start praying for miracles again." You know how often Christians come to me and they go, "Yeah, I'm just waiting for a door to open. I'm just in a season of waiting. Waiting on my door to open. Hey, I woke up this morning just feeling like it's my job to commission the church." You know Jesus is the door, right? Like Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one that we are pursuing. Jesus is the one we are looking for. And Jesus goes, "Ask and seek and knock and the door will be open to you." And so, man, as the church, can we get back to just letting the door be the door? And letting our faith just rise as we go, "Jesus, would you open these doors for us?" So you guys stand if you're able, and we're just going to sing. That's all this time's going to be today. And before we do, let's pray. Every eye closed and head bowed. Father, we love you so much. I thank you. Lord, I thank you for your salvation. Lord, for the one in here right now, the one watching, the one listening to this, who, if they're honest, would say, "Man, I've tried so many different doors. I'm ready to let Jesus be the door." I pray right now that you would begin speaking to them. Pray right now that you would surround them with your love, with your grace, that you would remind them as they wandered that you were there the whole time, and that as they're turning around right now to face you, that you are there with arms wide open, ready to be the door. And so if that's you, if you're ready to let Jesus be the door, just boldly throw your hand up in the air and repeat after me, "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I repent from trying all the other doors. I want you to be the door. So Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life." And now for the one in here that needs a miracle and is shy about asking about it, for the one in here who needs some faith back, to start praying again for the door, to do what the door does best, to start asking and seeking and finding. I'm not even gonna ask you to raise your hand, just put your hands out in front of you in a sign of surrender and a sign of receiving. I wanna pray a prayer of blessing over you. Father, you know every single story. Father, you know what's happening in this space right now. And in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would do what you do best. Jesus, we thank you that you are the door. We thank you for the sweet gift of salvation. And now in the name of Jesus, as we sing, Lord, we ask that you would begin to break down any barriers that are keeping us from you. Lord, that you would remind us that you are the way, that you are the truth, that you are the life, that you really are the one who has expansive life, abundant, overflowing pasture for us to experience. Oh, Lord, the lies of the world are so loud sometimes, and so shut them out right now. In the name of Jesus, we ask that you shut them out, that you would show us that your way really is better, that you really are greater, because you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the bread of life. You are the life of the world. You are the door. You are the good shepherd. You are the resurrection and the life. And so we get our eyes back to you. And we ask that you would move today in Jesus' name.